Amen. Harrison, thank you. Incredible worship. I love that. Is he worthy? I love singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Mike, thank you, man. You got a great voice there starting that first song off. Love that. I even figured out how to clap on 2 and 4 for the first time, you know. You know me, that's that song. I've got rhythm, you know, a little bit off there. But hey, listen, delighted to be here this morning. I'm honored to get to fill this sacred pulpit. I love your pastor. Back in October of last year, I came to say, Donald said, hey, would you mind filling in? You know, Joel has got to go back. He's going to be going full-time with Guidestone. We need someone to fill in. I said, sure. I'll stay here for about 2 or 3 months and help you till you find somebody. And here we are a year and a month later. But I want you to know it's been the delight of my life. I love your staff. I love Matt, your student pastor. I fall in love with your pastor, Donald. We spend a lot of time with just sitting and talking together. Morgan's incredible. And Jim, so good to be a friend of Jim's and so proud of the ministry that he's doing. And welcome back from Vietnam. We got to visit the other day. You have an incredible staff. Love working with Dana and Debbie every day. Debbie's awesome. Dana's awesome. Get to work with Freddie in your school. And you have a great staff, and you should be pleased. And so grateful for that. Corin, I didn't know you played piano up here, man. Worked with Corin on some committees together. And so I'm having a great time getting to know you. And just delighted to get to fill in today. I know you'll be praying not only for Donald, but pray for Melody. She has all the kids by herself all week. And so you need to pray for her as well. And I know you'll do that. Are you guys familiar with a race? It's called the Ironman race. Any of you guys heard of that, the Ironman? I mean, what a crazy thing. Amazing race. First off, it's a triathlon. You start with a 2.4-mile swim in open water, either the ocean or over in, you know, a lake somewhere. Then you jump on a bike and you ride 112 miles, and then you get off your bike, and then you run a marathon, 26.4 miles, and you do this all in one day. It takes anywhere from 10 hours for the best competitors all the way to 17 hours. It can take you all day. Now, who does that? That's crazy. Well, I'll tell you who does that. My middle son does that. He's done it multiple times, as a matter of fact. He has been in this triathlon. I want you to know my wife, his mother, my first wife, we went to go see him in Lake Placid, New York, his very first Ironman. We were going to be there to encourage him. Now, you know, the first leg is a swim. Like I told you, 2.4 miles in open water. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but here's what I have discovered. Most, you know, 2.4 miles swimming, how hard could that be? Well, most of us, if you have a pool in your backyard or you have a community pool, it'll be somewhere anywhere from 25 yards to 50 yards long. And you and I know that how far a mile is. If you're going to go 2.4 miles in just a regular pool, that means you're going to do 160 laps and you can't touch the bottom and you can't touch the sides. Now, that's a long way to swim. It's amazing. In fact, I watched Trent as he got in the water. My son's name is Trent. He gets in the water for this 2.4-mile swim in Lake Placid. They were in Mirror Lake, and because it was so cold, they had to wear wetsuits. And here they are out there. There's over 2,000 competitors, and they sound this gun, and immediately it looked like, I want you to know, man, it looked like tuna hitting bait fish out in the ocean. There's just this splashing going everywhere. In fact, Trent told me, he said, Dad, you can't believe it. He'd never done this before. He'd swam in practice by himself. He said, my goodness, people are kicking me. They're swimming on top of me. He thought, and it's so dangerous, as a matter of fact. They have divers under the water looking up, making sure no one gets hurt. And they follow along the crowd. But Trent made it. He said, man, I had to find me a lane where I didn't get kicked. We watched him finish the 2.4 miles. We saw him come out and go to the transition area. We followed him as he jumped off that, took his wetsuit off and got on that bicycle. And then he's going to take off on a 112-mile bike ride up and down the mountains of Lake Placid. Now, I don't know about you. There may be some bikers in here. I'm talking about the kind you pedal. Do we have any of those in here that enjoy biking? And that's Corin, you're a biker? I don't know if you've ever done 112 miles. What I know is if Holly and I were to go get in the car to go travel 112 miles, we better have a Bucky's about 65 miles because I've got to stop. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm surely not on a bike. But you know the thing that's most amazing to me, you bike riders, that you can go anywhere on those seats. Who in the world invented those seats on bicycles? I mean, they don't fit any part of my body. I don't know about yours. So now you finish this 2.5-mile swim. You've gotten on a bicycle, your legs are tired, your arms are tired for swimming, and you take out on this road, and then you have to get off that bike an hour, 12 miles later, legs burning, arms burning, a rash from the bicycle seat, and now you've got to go run a 26.4-mile marathon. Now, when we saw Trent, I want you to know, about after we saw him get out of the water and get on his bike and go away, we wanted to be the encouraging parents who'd be there for him and encourage him. And I know he was going to ride out 60-something miles and come back, and we wouldn't get to see him. So to encourage him, his mother and I decided we'd do what any parent would do to encourage your son. We went back to the car. We took a nap for 2 hours because I'm worn out, man. This running around trying to keep up with my son is about to kill me. But then we watch him, and as he comes in on that bike, I can tell, holy cow, he's getting a little tired here. He's kind of worn out. It'd been somewhere in the neighborhood of 7.5 hours of constant physical exertion. Well, I watched him as he put on his shoes and he ran out. Now, Trent's best part of a triathlon, in fact, he's a great marathoner. He just finished qualifying for the Boston Marathon, ran a 3.04 marathon just last couple of weeks ago, and we'll be going to Boston to run in that one. He loves running in marathons. He must have gotten it from somebody other than me. He may be adopted for all I know, because I haven't run 26.4 miles in my entire life, much less in one race. But Trent, this is the best part, and I saw him take off with determination, tired but taken off. Then his mom and I said, hey, let's do this. Let's go out to the 13-mile marker and let's write some stuff on the cement so he can see it when he goes by. And a bunch of the people, his wife and others who were there, were holding signs about Go Trent. And when I saw him at 13 miles, I knew he had a problem, man. He was barely running. He wasn't running with his normal gait. He was worn out. He was tired. And he kind of waved at us as we yelled, you can do it. You can do it. Well, there's an app that you can have on your phone that you can keep up with where they are as they cross different stations. But we went to the finish line because we wanted to be there when he finished. He hoped to finish in about 11 hours, a little over 11 hours. And we're sitting at the 12-hour mark, and my son is not close yet. I said, man, he's in trouble. And I said, all right, I'm going to go with about 2.5 miles to go. I'm going to go see what's going on. And I found this park bench right by the road. And I sat there and I'm looking as he's running. And finally, I looked up and I saw this figure I recognized come over the hill. And this is what I saw. Literally, he's running like this. This is about as fast as he's going. He's just doing this. And I thought, oh, my soul, what's going on? And when he came toward me, I said, Trent, are you okay? He said, Dad, I hadn't been able to take down any water, any food, any sustenance for this entire marathon. I am totally dehydrated. Every muscle in my body is cramped. My legs. He said, I got cramps in my face, my arm, everywhere. He said, I can hardly move. I said, son, this is dangerous. You got to sit down. Sit here on this bench and rest, or at least here's the hotel that you're staying in. Let's go lay down. Let's rest. This is dangerous. Don't finish. This is crazy. You've done good up till now. He looked at me and said, Dad, no. I've paid too high a price. I've worked too hard for this. I'm going to finish this race. I said, son, this is dangerous. Please, really, let's just stop. I'll sit here with you. No, Dad, if I sit down, I won't finish. And I said, all right, son, there's about 2.5 miles to go. Being a good dad, I'm going to run with you the rest of the way. We're going to make it to the finish line. I'll peel off at the end, but we're going to go all the way. I'm going to encourage you all the way and make sure you're okay. About a quarter of a mile later, my side was hurting. I couldn't get any breath. I am dying because those heels and that, there's not enough air up there. And finally, I just said, Trent, I believe in you, son. You got this. I'm going to go wait for you at the finish line. And sure enough, in about an hour, a little over an hour, I saw my son hobble into that arena and make that last lap. And as he crossed that finish line, he literally fell into the arms of a volunteer who put one of those kind of, you know, looks like aluminum foil around him to let his body temperature get up. Then a man walked up to him as he was stumbling away, and they were going to carry him over to the medical tent. And he put around him a ribbon, and on it it said, Iron Man Finisher. And this father couldn't have been more proud because he persevered. Even through the midst of pain, even through all that he had to endure, he persevered and he finished well. You know, finishing well matters. It matters in sports. It matters in your marriage. It matters in your family. It matters at school. But it matters especially in your spiritual life. And lately, in my own life, I've had so many changes these last few years. I'll talk about in a moment. I began to think a lot about finishing well. And what's going to be my model? What's going to be my inspiration so that I might cross that finish line and finish well? And I found the life of Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest finisher of all time, other than Jesus Christ. And so I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Because I believe you want to finish well, because I know I want to finish well. And in these short three verses, Paul gives us a formula for finishing well. So let's read it together. I'll be reading for NIV. The words are almost the same on the screen, but they mean the same as we study them together. Paul says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now, before we delve into this scripture and find the secrets that God has for you and I about finishing well, let me give you a little context. This is the last written word that we have from the Apostle Paul. You see, he is in a jail cell in Rome. Nero, the emperor, has, in 64 AD, you may remember if you're a historian, Rome begins to burn. Rome is beginning to fall apart. And Nero is blaming the Christians for all that's happening, even though it was self-induced by an evil emperor. And so he has been about the process of martyring Christians all around the kingdom. He's put them in the lion's den. He has even put them on stakes and put them at his parties and set them on fire so that he might have light for his parties. That's how evil of an emperor that he was. But Paul, because he's a Roman citizen, he wasn't going to die by the lion's mouth. He wouldn't die by fire like that. He was going to be beheaded, and he had already been found guilty of whatever crimes Nero had trumped up, and he is awaiting his death, and he writes these words and these encouraging words of 2 Timothy to his protege, Timothy, his young protege. I don't know about you, but Holly and I just got back from a trip to the Holy Land, and we saw one place where Paul was in prison, but I can just imagine Paul sitting there with his quill and his ink and this parchment and him writing and writing those final words that you see there in 2 Timothy. And I imagine as he wrote to Timothy, he said, "The Lord be with you in your spirit and grace be to you." And he hits that final dot, that final period, rolls it up and puts the scroll aside to be delivered. I wonder if he heard the latch move out on the outer door. And then he heard that rhythmical marching of those soldiers as they came to take him away. And maybe as he opened the door that the sunlight even blinded him. But he knew in his mind what he had just written. "I finished the faith. I've run the race. And now there's laid up for me a treasure in heaven." You see, Paul, these are his last words. These are the last things he's saying to encourage Timothy and to encourage us. And so I have used this passage of Scripture. Like I told you, my race is different all of a sudden. My life and how I thought it would end has changed, and I'm running a new race that God's laid before me. And I thought a lot about this passage of Scripture. It's inspired me. It's instructed me. And I would like to share with you some of the things I've learned from it. Number one, here's a pretty simple thought. It says this, our future and our past can only be affected in the present. How we live in the present affects our past and our future. Now, maybe you say, "Well, now, wait, Mike, you can't change your past." Well, I know, but you can change what people think about your past. You can change what people remember about your past. I mean, Paul had a past, right? He had a pretty sordid past. If you remember, he was Saul. He was the one who was actually martyring Christians. He was the one who stood there and held the cloak as Stephen, the first church martyr, was stoned to death. Paul was about the destruction of the church, but that's not what you and I remember. No, we remember the Apostle Paul. We remember the one who wrote most of the New Testament, at least half of it. We remember the Apostle Paul who literally took the gospel to the Gentile nations around the world. And if it weren't for the Apostle Paul, you and I probably wouldn't be sitting here today. No, Paul, we remember a different past because of the way he lived in the present. But also, Paul has a new future. He said, "There is laid up for me a treasure in heaven." So if you want to a crown of righteousness. And if you want to change how people view your past, how God views your past, and you want to secure a future for all of eternity, it's all about the present. You see that in our text this morning. Paul talks about the three tenses. He starts with this. He says, I am being poured out. I am. Every day I am being poured out. That is my present. And then he talks about his past. I have, three different times. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have finished the faith. You and I have all been given a race to run. We have an opportunity to affect our past remembrances of what people remember and our future by how we live in the present. I believe Paul is using an athletic example to describe his race. And he talks about, first off, a drink offering, his present being a drink offering. He uses different metaphors. He uses an athletic one for his past, and he uses this present one as a drink offering. Now, to understand a drink offering, you need to understand this. In the Old Testament, there used to be a sacrificial system. You've been around the Scriptures a long time. You know this. You know that in order to get rid of sins prior to the cross, you had to bring a sacrifice. But let me tell you a little bit about that sacrifice. And this is my first point that I want us to get this morning. If you're going to finish well, you're going to have to understand this metaphor. And here's the truth. You're going to daily need to sacrifice everything for God and His kingdom. You want to finish well? Wake up every morning and say, Lord, here's my life. I'd like to live it as a sacrifice. Everything you've given me, I want to pour out for you. And he uses this metaphor of the drink offering. So let me tell you a little about the drink offering. So when they would bring either a bull or a lamb or a bird or whatever they were going to sacrifice for sin, what the rabbis would do is they would take this mixture of flour and olive oil and they'd mix it together, spread it across the animal, and then they would take what they called a drink offering, what Paul references here. They'd take a drink offering. A hen was the measurement. But they would take this wine, some of the finest wine that they had, and they would pour it over the animal before they burned it up. What that wine stood for is that God accepted the gift. It was a way of symbolizing that this gift was approved by God, but also the fact that the person was saying, I willingly give this up. You can read about that in Exodus 29, 38 through 41. We'll reference it real quickly. It'll be up on the screen, or you can look it up with me, Exodus 29. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs, a year old, offer one in the morning and the other in the twilight. And with the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord. You see, wine in the Old Testament was always indication of a gift or a blessing from God. In fact, in Judges 9:13, the young Israelite king Jehotham made this statement about wine. He said, "Should I give up my wine which pleases both God and man?" And you know that wine was used not only in sacrifices, but every festival, every Jewish festival. And it was a representation of God's blessing. And as it was poured on the sacrifice, that we took God's blessing and we poured it back on the sacrifice willingly, saying, God, all that you've given me, I pour it all back to you. Of course, now after the cross, after the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the once and final sacrifice. We don't have to do this anymore, but you see the representation that Jesus poured out everything on the cross for you and I. So Paul says this, you want to finish well? Do like me. Wake up every morning and present your life as a drink offering to me. Wake up every day and say, God, whatever time I have, whatever treasure I have, whatever you give me, whatever blessings that come down from me, Father, I give them back to you. You may remember Romans 12, 1, where Paul, writing to the Roman church, said this. He said, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies, your lives, as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. That's just your reasonable act of worship. All that God has done for us, all that he sacrificed for us, these incredible blessings that he has given us, what does he want us to do with us? He wants us every day to wake up and say, I'm yours, Lord. All that I have is yours. All that I am is yours. All my time is yours. Lord, show me how to pour it out for you. You want to finish well? Live your life as a drink offering. Daily sacrifice everything for God and his kingdom. Now, the Bible tells us that each of us has a prescribed number of days to live. You can look all throughout Scripture, whether you have 7 years or 70 years left. Paul is saying, I am being poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. And from the very day that Saul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul got in the race. And he ran that race with perseverance. And he may have had one of the most toughest lives there is. And that's the second point. I want us to get this. Paul says, I have finished the race as he's approaching death. Remember this, the race starts with salvation and the finish line is heaven. You see, I see far too many young adults, far too many teenagers who said, yeah, this Christian life thing, it's for adults to do. How can I serve you? One day when I graduate from college, one day when I'm married, then I'll live for you. Then I meet way too many young parents who have kids and the pressure of kids. If you get up in the morning and your whole thought press is, what do these kids need? What do I need to do? And I hear them say, look, I know I need to serve God, but I need to get through this stage of my life, and one day I'm going to serve God. There's no interims in life. If you are a child of God, you're in the race, and he's calling on you to run the race and run it as a drink offering, totally poured out. But you know, also, I see people in my stage of life. I retired a year ago, and I have friends who are retired. I see some of my favorite people in the world are older adults who have served God faithfully, and they're still serving God. My goodness, they've lived through health problems, financial problems. They've seen their spouses go on to be with the Lord, and they've been all along. I've seen men and women take care of their spouses with Alzheimer's or whatever it is for years, and they're faithful, and yet they're serving God, and they're serving others, and they have a gentle spirit, and they love God, and they're my favorite people in the world. They're my heroes because they're finishing the race, and they know the finish line is heaven. I know of other senior adults who have taken a different path. You run into them, I run into them. They've run faithfully for a while. They've made it through the swim. They've made it through the bike. And now they're halfway through the marathon. And all of a sudden, life's just too hard and they're all cramped up. And they said, you know what? I'm going to sit down. I'm going to let others finish the race. I'm going to let people serve me instead of me serving them. I'm a little ticked off because things have changed. Music's changed. My church has changed. Things have happened. Everything's different. And they become embittered, and they're running a race, but they just sit down and they get out of the race. Why? I don't know what got them off the race, but they let their problems get in the way of the race. I want to remind you this. The race begins at salvation, and it doesn't finish until you cross the finish line in heaven. Paul ran the race. He said, I have finished. I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have finished the faith. You know, Paul, I think he was a great athlete. I think he loved athletes. And Harrison, I believe he was pulling for LSU over Alabama. I just know he was. But he has fans too. That's why, you know, people often ask, why is Cowboys America's team, why did we have that hole in the stadium? It's so God could see his team. I know that's what it's all about. God, I think he loved sports and athletics. And Paul, I know he did. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but you just got to see the language is almost the same. Look over with me to Hebrews 12:1. Great passage of Scripture that talks about the race we're supposed to run. And it says this, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I have each been given a race to run. Whether you live 16 years or you live 106 years, The length of that race, the difficulty of that course, is decided by God. You know, in my opening illustration, I talked about how Trent, at the end of the race, his body totally cramped up, but he persevered, he endured pain so that he could finish well and could receive a reward that he'd been looking for. God never promised us as disciples it'd be easy. In fact, that word that he uses for race is agon, which is the word we get agony from. For many of us, our race is hard. For many of us, the race that God's laid before us is difficult. But he says, run with the race with perseverance. But he gives us this word of encouragement. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Whenever our strength is out, whenever we can't seem to find any energy to take the next step in life and serve God, what does Paul say and what does the writer of Hebrews say? Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Holly and I have only been married about not quite 2 years yet. We're still kind of like newlyweds getting to know each other. We've had some interesting journey, haven't we, babe? I mean, we went on our honeymoon and both came down with COVID. I barely made it out of Mexico. I had to actually take tons of Tylenol. I put ice on my face just to get by the checker guy. We triple masked so that we could get home, and Holly had to take me immediately to the hospital where I stayed for a week with COVID. We get out of that, and then Snowmageddon hit, if you remember that. Our pipes broke in our house, flooded our house. Now I'm a newlywed. I moved into Holly's house. I sold my house, moved in. I wanted to turn the water off. I go outside. If you remember, there's snow everywhere. I said, Holly, where's the water turn off? She says, it's out there somewhere. Well, I've got a shovel. I'm marking 45 minutes with water just pouring into our house because of broken pipes. Finally, I find the place. I get down there, and you know what? I don't have one of those tools. Now I've got vice grips down there trying to turn the water off. And finally, I have the water turned off, and I run in only to discover it's still pouring out. You see, it never works when you turn your neighbor's water off when you're trying to turn yours off. But finally, I mean, we had some people come help us. We had 4 or 6 inches of water in our house, everything destroyed. Holly has a beautiful home. I guess we have a beautiful home, I should say. We're grateful for it. But bam, all of a sudden, I look around and there's furniture piled up on each other, and there's people in the back helping me squeegee water out, and just standing there with, you know, what we think's important destroyed. And I hear this voice from the kitchen singing this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And even with all of Holly's stuff, all the things she'd amassed over the years, disheveled and torn apart, Holly recognized if life's going to be tough sometime. Sometime the journey is hard to finish. If you'll keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you'll make it through. That's what Paul's telling us here. In 2 Timothy 4:8, as he closes the passage, what does he say? Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. There's a crown waiting for you and I, if we finish the race well. You know, that word crown used here is stenophos. It's not a crown, it's a golden crown that one of regality or position or one of authority. No, it's called the victor's crown. You've seen it. Marathon runners would get it at the end when they won the marathon. It was olive branches twined together, and it was placed on the heads, and they would wear it around, and they got acclaim, and they got recognition because they finished the race. And that's what Paul uses here as he talks about this. And that's my third point. You want to finish well? Wake up every morning, sacrifice everything for God and his kingdom. But remember, the race starts at salvation. Not later in life. It starts at salvation, and it doesn't end until you cross that finish line as you enter into heaven. And the race is going to get hard sometimes. Keep your eyes focused on the heavenly prize. Paul was aware that his death was imminent. He knew his life and his race was almost over. And yet he was able to finish well. Why? Because he had a clear vision of heaven. He had a clear vision of his Savior standing with his crown of righteousness, just waiting with those nail-scarred hands to place it on Paul's head. Today, let me encourage you, if you're running in a fierce race of faith that's requiring every ounce of your spiritual, your mental, your physical strength, I encourage you to lift your eyes to heaven and see Jesus with your crown in his hands. It's a vision that helped me through these last 3 years of my life. You see, as I told you, I was running a race. I get married at the tender age of 19. I haven't known aloneness. But in August of 2019, my wife of 46 years was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And after four or five short months of a very difficult struggle with cancer, she went to be with the Lord on November the 23rd. Interestingly enough, it was the very same day that I walked my little girl down the aisle to give her away to Greg Turner. My wife was at home. She couldn't be there. There were some flowers sitting there in the place she should have been sitting. She looked forward to that day that she would be the mother of the bride and I'd be the father of the bride, but God had a different race for her. She was listening via Facebook, FaceTime, as my brother held it up so she could hear. And as I walked Meredith down the aisle, danced with her as that father-daughter dance, and then as I waved to her as she drove off with her new husband, I called home only to discover that she had just gone to be with the Lord just moments before. It's almost as if she said, I've been made to be a mama. My last one's married off. It's time for me to go home. It was a surreal day for me, a day filled with incredible joy and happiness and completion of a job as a father, and a day of absolute sorrow and loneliness as I lost my life's partner. I wrestled with God for many months. You see, I'm an extrovert. In fact, Holly and I have taken tests as we were doing our own premarital counseling. I'm an extreme extrovert. She's an extreme introvert. I don't like being alone. I don't like silence. I want to talk. I want to visit with people. Silence to me means something must be wrong. So if there's silence, I'm going to fill it up. And then right after my wife passed away, we go into COVID. You remember that? We shut down our churches. And here I am, a pastor with no people. I'm all alone in my house, and I am wrestling with God. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I don't like this race. I don't want this race. I'm just going to sit down here. This is all I've got. You have warned. And man, after wrestling with God, finally I came to the same conclusion that God did. He said, Mike, you are horrible at being alone. And he brought this dear, dear lady into my life. Very surprised by me. But what a gift she is. We've been married now for just short of 2 years. And I want you to know that being a newlywed and learning how to love her and know her, that's a new race for me too. I'm having to learn all over again, Melody, what it means to be a loving and giving and serving husband and how I can serve her. It's a new race. I retired in August, I retired from being a pastor after 46 and a half years of full-time ministry. Everything I'd ever known was being a pastor. Everything I'd known was shepherding people. And now all of a sudden, my identity changed. Not sure who I am. I'm not sure of what I'm supposed to be. Can I just tell you, I'm still trying to figure it out. I don't know all that God has before me. I don't know what this race is going to look like. And I don't have all the answers. But here's what I do know. If you and I will wake up every morning and say, Lord, whatever I have, whatever blessings that I have, whatever talents I have, whatever treasure I have, whatever time I have, whatever blessings you give me, Lord, all I know is I'm going to pour them out on the altar for you. However you want to use me, I'm yours. Here's my life. I'm going to live it as a pleasing sacrifice to you. And when times get tough, whenever things are difficult, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in the race until I finish. And I know heaven's the finish line. But when it's difficult and I'm all cramped up spiritually, emotionally, and physically, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm going to keep in my mind that crown of righteousness that belongs to me, that he got for me on the cross, and him holding it with his nail-scarred hand. And as I look into his face and I see those scars on his forehead where he wore a crown that he shouldn't have wore so that I can have a crown of righteousness, I'm going to long for that day when I fall into his arms at the finish line. And he puts a robe of righteousness around me. And he puts that crown of righteousness on my head. And he says, well done. You're a good and faithful servant. Well done. You finished well. How about you? Are you in the race? Are you just waiting until you get to be an adult? No, if you're saved, you're in the race. Have you become an embittered older adult who thinks everything should be given to you, that you're entitled and you're angry and upset about where life is? No, listen. God tells you the race you're supposed to run. Do it joyfully as a drink offering to the Lord. It's whatever he does, whether you have bad health, good health, alone or with somebody, run the race with perseverance that's been set before you. And don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's a heavenly prize waiting for you. Now, maybe you hadn't even gotten in the race. You don't even understand what I'm talking about. Listen, you cannot run the race if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you. Jesus came. He became the final drink offering with his blood. He became the final sacrifice, and he did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, no matter how well you run, how fast you run. Listen to me. You can't do this race of life alone. And this race, the race you're in now, is only to qualify and quantify if and how you'll live in heaven. Don't come to the finish line and realize Jesus isn't standing there with a crown. Instead, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't do it alone. Jesus died so he could run the race with you and give you strength that you don't have. Jesus died so you could go to a finish line that ends in heaven. Today, Matt and some of our other pastors, Jim, will be here. You come and ask the question, how do I get to go to heaven and finish the race? And he'll show you. Then there's some of you. You sat down. You cramped up in the end of the race. You've decided this race is for somebody else. I'm just going to sit it out. And today, I encourage you, come kneel at this altar. Say, oh, God, get me back in the race. God, change my heart. Change my mind. Show me a vision of heaven that I might run with perseverance to the final finish line. Let me pray for you. Matt will be here. Jim will be here. I'll be down here if you want to talk to me. Holly and I will pray over you. Melody's here. She'll pray for you. There are people here who care about you, but most of all, God is saying, you can do it. You can finish the race with my help. Let me pray for you. Father, it's our heart's desire that we might finish well. Father, you saved us. You redeemed us. You did for us what we couldn't do ourselves. And the redemption that was bought for us, the righteousness that we can have to even have a crown, it comes because your son Jesus died on a cross for us. So, Father, in view of that, here's our lives. Here's our lives. We lay them on the altar, holy and pleasing, we hope, to you. That's just a reasonable act of worship. Father, help us in the morning to wake up. Help us to recognize that you have given us all these blessings, but we want to pour them out for you. And Father, help us to run, no matter how hard it may be, that we run the race for you. And Lord, we'll look forward to the day where we receive our crown of righteousness and we hear the words, well done. Father, we love you. Thank you for being with us on the race. In Jesus' name.